Good morning, everyone. Would we all rise for the reading of the Word of God, please?
Thank you.
Psalm 103, verses 1 through 14. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle's. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And He made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Heavenly Father, thank you for moving by your Spirit here in this place. We just ask that you continue to do that through this vessel. Open my mouth to speak your words. Open our ears, all of us, to hear what you have for us this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message is Authentic Faith. Psalm 115:17 says, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any that go down into silence praise the Lord. But as for us, we will bless the Lord. What's the rest of it? What's the rest of it? From this time forth and forevermore. So if you praise the Lord, you entered into the worship that took place today, you're not dead. What a beautiful thing. We just heard scripture that speaks about the dead. We are no longer dead. You should be excited about the fact that you're not dead. Actually, you should be a lot more excited about that. I mean, consider the alternative of being alive. Dead. That's not good. You're not dead. What a beautiful, beautiful worship time. The Spirit of God is moving and He's touching your spirit and your heart because you are alive. Why are you alive? Because He made you alive. If I go back to the garden, we go back there all the time, don't we? It all started in the garden. And in the garden, in Genesis chapter 1, it goes through about 31, 32 verses, whatever it is, speaking about the creation of mankind. And after everything that was created, God said, and it was good. And He gets down to 31, and He speaks after the completion of man, who He created in His image. Male and female, He made them. And He said, it is very good. What a beautiful thing. I believe that God's plan is to bring us back to that place where it is very good. You see what happened in the garden? The serpent shows up, who is Satan, who needs a body to operate, and he comes in the form of a serpent, and he deceives Eve with Adam, her husband, standing right next to him, who is also deceived. And they opt for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as opposed to the tree of life. And because they took from that tree, death came. They bought the deceptive question, surely you won't die. Yes, you will. But we just sang, just said a scripture here that says, the dead do not praise the Lord. And we are proof that we praise the Lord, that we are alive. Thank you, Jesus, for making us alive. But God is going to restore the kingdom to the way it was meant to be. We gave away, and I got this yesterday, at this amazing men's retreat, and it's just this one phrase, that the keys were given to us, but in the garden they were taken away. And now for a time, as we walk as the body of believers, keys have been given us with some delegated authority to operate in this kingdom. Here's what happened. Christ took the price that we were supposed to pay. He paid that price. And He goes down into the pit of hell, and He takes the keys of hell and death that we might live. But that's not the end of the story. That's the end of the story for the enemy. The end of the story for us is He will make it all like it was meant to be in the garden. So you're going to hear some scripture today that we've been talking a lot about. And when we go through the book of Romans, we go through parts of Ephesians, we see ourselves for who we are. And that's okay. You know why? Because it's all of us. It is all of us. Alright? There is nobody righteous. We're all a hot mess. But we're a hot mess together. And my hot mess is a lot better than the other guy's hot mess, because in my hot mess, I have a Savior who walks through the mess with me, to help redeem me and to help change me and to help make me into what I am called to be. Can you imagine those in the hot mess that don't have Christ? Can you imagine those who are deceived by maybe their position, maybe their race, maybe by their wealth, that they think they're okay? Oh, they're a hot mess with a bad future. God loves them. And He is pursuing them, just like He pursued me, just like He pursued you. I thank Him for that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. I can't do it like Ralph. I'll try. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. Don't you love His passion? I love Ralph's passion. It's contagious. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? I have this authentic faith that is being cultivated in me, and it's growing, and it becomes more authentic day by day as I seek Him out. And the same is true for all of you who seek Him out. But what does it mean to have authentic faith? It's having a form of godliness and accepting His power. as opposed to denying his power. I have godliness, and the godliness I have is Christ Jesus. No mistakes. That whole thing about Jesus. Did that stir your soul? Jesus. Just calling on the name of Jesus. I don't even know what to say sometimes, but I can call on the name of Jesus. So can you. So can you. But authentic faith tells me some things about myself also. When I see him for who he is, I said this last week, when I see him for who he is, it is then revealed to me as to who I am. And there's a humbling that takes place, and this humility that comes to me is beautiful. It's not to be despised, it's to be embraced, because I'm in a position now where he can work through me. I am but a jar of clay, ready to be cracked and broken and be used, ready to be restored and filled, to be poured into and then out of. That's what I am now. That's what you are too, if you're growing in him. When we know the truth of God, and what the truth is, who God is, we can be completely honest with God when we fail. Ooh, there's a hush over the land. When we fail, we can be honest with him. And when I'm honest with him in my failure, he's there to restore me. If I'm in denial about my failure, I continue in it. We don't want to continue in our failure. We are not losers who continue in failure. We are victors. But we go through a process because we're operating in this bag of flesh. But in the end, actually in the present, we are victors. But I mess up. Paul messed up. The greatest theologian of all time. Of all time. The greatest theologian. Studied under Gamaliel. He knew the law better than the law. Than the priests that were ordained of God to be the heads of the law. He knew it better than them. The high priest taught him. And then after, he comes to Christ. He spends 3 years, and I believe it's with Jesus. You can do a study out of this, out of the book of Galatians. I believe he was with Jesus being taught after the resurrection. But if that's too hard for you, you can go to the Holy Spirit, because he was being taught in Arabia for 3 years, one-to-one discipling by God alone, teaching him. Raising him up, just like Jesus did those 3 years with the disciples. He gets one-to-one. Paul is the greatest theologian of all time. He was a man of God that was putting his life down for God. And the beautiful thing about our God is he puts his life down for you and me. No other God does that. And Paul messes up. Well, man, that doesn't mean Santa Claus is dead. That just means Paul messes up. Just like you and me mess up. And in there I find hope. If Paul messes up, when I mess up, I'm just going to admit it. God, I failed at this. I don't like failure. Help me not to fail. I can be assured in knowing that he will be faithful to forgive us and to love us in the midst of how I fail. So can you. I can be certain I don't have to pretend to be something I am not or put up a front, because he takes me just as I am. And who do I think I am to fool God anyway? He knows my innermost being. And he knows your innermost being. You might as well expose it to him. Mankind has been exposed before God right from the garden. Remember? He sees our sin. My wife. I love her. We can be certain that God already knows us better than we know ourselves. I get peace in that. As a parent, I got to share this with you. This is true. I used to get angry at my oldest son because I knew what he was thinking and what he was going to do. Does that make sense? I knew him. He was just like me. Yes, that's exactly right. I knew what he was thinking. I actually get angry at what he was thinking. He hadn't done anything wrong yet. God knows me like that, although more. He knows the inside of me. He knows what makes this tick and what makes it tap. He knows how I go. And he loves me just the same. He receives me just as I am. I can be assured that he knows our weaknesses. You can too. Our struggles and our sin. And you are set free when we acknowledge that he knows all that, because he is God. And my relationship with him is authentic. It is real. I go to him like a child. I go to their parent when they need help. I go to him with my sin because he's the only one that can deal with it. He deals with my sin. Sometimes I don't see him so good, though. That's pretty big. And there's a concept of God out there, and sometimes I don't grasp the relational part of him. And you know what? He makes an accommodation for that. He gives me a brother. He gives me a Craig. A Bill. Mark. Mike. He gives me some others, too. I just talked to some today. A Mike. A Tim. A James. Even the young guy, Joel. He gives me other brothers that I see the light of Christ shine through them. I can speak truth to them and they'll speak it back to me. Because sometimes I don't see God so good. Jesus, help me to see you better. We can approach God in confidence is our first point. And I just spoke to it. Know that you can approach him. Don't run from him. Don't hide from him. Don't put up a facade about how great you are. He's unimpressed. Be authentic with him like he is authentic to us. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Who satisfies? What does God do? I'm going to go to verse 4. I'll go to verse 3. I should start over. Verse 3. Psalm 103, verse 3 says, he, okay, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. He forgives and he heals. Don't lose your faith concerning his forgiveness, and don't lose your faith considering his healing. I add a caveat to that. Don't get discouraged with other people who don't approach it the same way you do. Don't get so worked up about how one approaches God's throne versus how another does. How one prays for you versus how another does. Those divisions were not meant to be. The diversity may have been meant to be because he's created us unique as individuals and we operate differently one from another, but we are under the umbrella of Christ. He's still our dad. So don't get down on each other for how others may worship. I mean, I see some crazy worship. That's the coordinated stuff. I've seen the uncoordinated stuff. It's usually some, 19-year-old is trying to find himself in a worship service. And, it's all happening. It's okay. Some people want to have flags and banners. It's okay. Just take it to the back of the church. Because I struggle with it. Some people want the shofar to be blown. It's okay. I know when the shofar will be blown in this church. I really do. And when you hear it blown in this church, I'll say, see, I knew when it was going to be blown. I will not be the one blowing it because it'll be in the right order. I'm serious. It'll be done in the right order and it'll be a beautiful thing. It won't be a show. It'll be calling on God. And it's going to be beautiful. But we have to be ready for that. If we're still looking at how everybody worships and does this other stuff, that means we're not ready for that yet. We need to call on God for us personally to get right by him. Thank you, Jesus. He redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He makes you royalty of princes and princesses. That's what he does. That is the God. When I see him like that and that love he has for me, I begin to worship him better. Because he is deserving of our worship. That's what we're called to do, is worship him. Tell of him. Our mission is this, to know God. You know why worship is such a big deal? Something happens in our spirits when we begin to lift up the name of Jesus. He begins to reveal himself to us in deeper and more meaningful ways. We seem to be more attentive. I don't know. It's for our benefit. It's for his glory, but it's for our benefit. And it's in the worship that sometimes I get past myself and I enter into total surrender to God. And he shows me something about himself. Wow. That relationship gets that much more authentic when I go to that place. Enter into worship. That's the challenge. Go to that place so you can hear from him, so he can show himself to you, so you can know him. That's the first part of our mission, is to know God. The The last part of it is to make him known. To find community is the second part of our vision, or our mission, I'm sorry. Our mission. And it's to find community. Why? Because it just works better in community. As part of his plan, he's made us relational. To go seek him out together and sharpen one another that we get him better. Maturity with immaturity. Maturity raising up the level of immaturity in a believer that they can see God better, understand him better, know him better. Happens in community. Lone Rangers in the faith aren't really a good idea. If you're a Lone Ranger, I hope some parasite Christian jumps on your back and sucks the poison out of you and gets you believing, moving in the same direction. We don't want any Lone Rangers. Those are the guys that move off to Alaska, which is some of my favorite TV, by the way. They get off the grid. Love in life, I say, I could do that. And they don't impact anybody's life but their own because they're not amongst people. God created us for community. Third part is to make disciples. We do that better together, too. We want to make disciples. What are disciples? They're students. They're learners. What are they learning? They're learning of Christ. The other thing about a disciple is they're duplicatable or replicatable. So what does a disciple do? He raises up another. Just like the one who raised him up, he begins to raise up another. What does that one do? Hopefully he raises up another. It's a multiplication thing with God. That's what we're called to do. And we do it best when we know God. And we're in community that builds us up and encourages. That's why he says in Hebrews to forsake not the gathering together. Especially as you see the day approaching. Why? Because there's a lot of work to do, and it has to do with discipleship, and we get to that place better when we are growing together. And the last thing is to affect change. Impact somebody. Impact our neighbor, a family member, one of our children, our grandchildren. Impact a parent. How about that, kid? Can you impact your parents? Yes, you can. Impact the community. We affect great change in the community. Because of what? Because you have a relationship with Christ and you allow him to move through you by his Spirit. We see the dead do not praise the Lord, but we who are alive, we praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This scripture in Psalm 103 is so encouraging. He moves on and he says in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, but nor will he keep his anger forever. Thank you, Jesus. So great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Verse 11. Romans 11:30 says, for as you were once disobedient to God, that's all of us. Don't feel bad if I say you were disobedient. That is all of us. That's mankind. That's humanity. Even so, these also have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience. We've all been committed to disobedience when the sin happened in the garden. That he might have mercy on us all. Everything that is done about you and your walk is what he's done through you. Even your faith has been given to you. We do not go around boasting about who we are or what we've accomplished. It is what he has done. I have a real, proclivity? Is that the right word? I have a way of going about things that I typically go. And it's really easy for me to go into moving towards a works framework. That's not good. That's just the way I'm wired. So what is this about what he wants us to do? Here's what he wants. He wants us to understand. That's what we have to do is understand. He does it all. But he takes delight, thank you, Sally, for that word. He takes delight in you and me. And I believe he takes delight in us, joining him in what he is doing. I got a beautiful quote yesterday from the Men's No Regrets Conference. But I can't remember it. So I can't share it with you. So John Wesley Coates. Let's see. Give me a moment. Just a moment. Don't talk to me because that'll really mess me up. My brain's going in all kinds of different places. Man cannot move without God. And God will not move without man. John Wesley said that. And it's about praying to him, talking to him, relating to him, being in him. We can't do anything without God. Apart from him, we can do no good thing. But he won't do a good thing through us until we're surrendered to him. And when we are surrendered to him, he will get to work. And he delights in being in that place with you and me. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to move ahead a little bit. Because the second point I want to establish is from Ephesians chapter 2. We are made alive in Christ. Okay? I was speaking to who God is and what God does. And when we understand that, there's an authentic beginning. When he begins to reveal back to us who we are apart from him, then we have a need. And then we begin to see ourselves, and that should be one of two things. It would either steer us far from God through rebellion, or it will steer us to God in understanding our need for repentance. Okay? So have that just thought in your mind. There's two ways we can go. We can rebel against the awesomeness of God, saying that we are God, we ate from the same tree that he knows about. Or we can be humble before him and repent and tell him of our sin and ask him to take it from us. Ask him to work through us. Ask him to dwell in us by his Spirit. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you," all of us, "he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin." That thing about death is real. And that death that he's speaking about prior to coming to him was eternal until he intervened. Without him intervening, death is eternal. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. 2:2 says, one says that we were dead in our trespasses and in sin. 2 says, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Right now, the prince of the air is Satan, and his demons are at work in this world. And what they do is they work through people, honestly. They work through governments. You can see it. I mean, it's blatant. If you can't see it, walk into this and wake up. I mean, it's the hand of evil working through the ignorance of man is what it is, the lostness of man. That's what's going on in the world today. And it happens on all kinds of levels. And it's not government levels. Across the board for those that are apart from God. When you're not in Christ, you're subject to that. Sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So we're no different than them until we come to Christ. Now we're a new creation. Because you heard Ralph read it. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Even when I was the most wicked of sinners, he made me alive. Because he prompted me by his Spirit to open up and receive who he was. Because I could see who I was without him. And I clung to who he is. Happens for all of us that come to Christ. Thank you, Jesus. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He doesn't just save us. He gives us position. You heard Pastor James say, my identity is in Jesus. All right? My identity is in Jesus. If you're a believer, that's what your identity should be. I'm going to give just a quick evangelical charge to you. Don't hide your identity in public places. Now, don't be a knucklehead and scare people away with, you know, weirdness. But don't be ashamed of who you are in Christ. Don't be ashamed that you don't do certain things because of who you are in Christ. Don't be ashamed that you do certain things because of who you are in Christ. And welcome what comes at you. I'm telling you, there's darts that will come at you. horrible thoughts, judgment. Welcome that. But you stand for who you are in Christ. That's the evangelistic message of the day. Thank you, Jesus. May us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards Christ, toward us in Christ Jesus. And then you all know this scripture, for it is by grace that you have been saved through your faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. So it is by grace, all God, through faith given to us by God, that we come to Christ. What part did I play? I went with the plan. I went with the plan because he led me in the plan. He did everything. Oh, but you made a decision. I made a decision because the Spirit made a decision in my heart. There was nothing, not even my salvation is because of me. It's because of him. When you choose for Christ, it's because the Spirit was at work and you were ripe for the harvest. You opened up your heart and received him. But that was a gift from him. Your faith is a gift from God. Thank you, God, for that kind of a gift. If I was left to my own devices, I would have messed the whole thing up. In fact, he had to break me. Right over there, I said it 100 times. Right where Miss Schultz is sitting. He had to break me right there in that area before I could surrender to him and let him in. And the Spirit of God was at work, just boom, boom. Well, actually, no, he doesn't pound at me. He tugs. He's pulling me. All along, the Spirit of God is pulling me, pulling me, pulling me, pulling me to him. Fight him. He's pulling me, pulling me, pulling me. And it's all in love, by the way. Not like aggressive. My resistance might have been aggressive. And then I broke. He broke me. Busted me up. He opened my heart. He broke my heart open to receive him. That's a colorful way to explain what happened in about a 30-minute worship service. Thank you, Jesus, for not giving up on me. And then in the next verse it says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Works are a beautiful thing, but don't get caught up in thinking they're going to make you closer to God. You can't make him love you more than he already does. And the sorry sack that doesn't receive him, he loves him as much as he loves me. But somehow, some way, my heart broke. Maybe theirs did. Maybe it wasn't their time yet. It's always their time, but maybe they weren't ready to submit. I don't know. But God will handle that and that person. For we are his workmanship. It goes right into this next phrase. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Why? It is out of the abundance of this relationship I have with a God who is so authentic and so real and so loving that I want to walk because it gives him delight that I walk in it with him. And then he created these works for me in advance. That I would walk in those works. Because he delights in me. He delights in me. How could he delight in me? I told you I was a hot mess. He's delighting in me. Because he is God and his love runs deep. God began a work in you at salvation. Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a great work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He began the work in you. He will see it through. Don't take detours that take you away from the good work that he's begun in you. Because the detours are painful. Go with it. Last point. It's a long one. Wow, it's a two-pager. Point 3. We are no longer slaves to sin. Therefore, we are free. Free for what? Free to know that holiness is from God. Knowing Christ is the only thing that can make a difference in our character. Free to know we can lay down our pride and be honest about our struggles. Free to give glory to God for our salvation. And elevating his grace to the only thing that enables any good. Free to know we don't have to pretend we have all the answers. What a burden to have that thing lifted. When I first became a Christian, people would ask questions. Man, I strived and I wrestled to give an answer that I didn't have. because I was immature in the faith. And like a fool, who did I go after? I went after the science teachers in my school. God, Lord, forgive me. I had some victories. Like I had this one science teacher, he's actually my friend. I played tennis with him, I did some things with him. And we get in these debates on if we had the same planning hour. We go back and forth. And one day he said to me, he says, doesn't like when we like talk about this stuff, don't you leave like second guessing yourself? And I took the wrong opportunity because it was just hanging there. I said, no, it does just the opposite. I'm more convinced in my faith than ever before because of your argument. And that's not the right thing to say. It sure felt good at the time. I crushed up, but no, that's not the way to do it. Later, as I became more aware, because I did study God's Word and I did look into those questions because I do want to be prepared with an answer. Now the answer comes out in love, not wanting to crush somebody. You know what I'm saying? I think we could all learn from that lesson of my failure. God, I'm a great poster child for making mistakes for you guys. But take that lesson and run with it. We don't fight to win battles. We fight to win wars, and we fight the way God fights, with love. And with the Spirit of God affecting a tender heart. I got people yawning here. I better hurry up. We are free to testify what we know and that we trust God. We're free to use His truth to transform others as He has transformed us and is continuing to do so. We're free to let go of pride and be more concerned about what people think of God than what they think of us. Thank you for that one, Jesus. I could be another poster for that one. We're free to elevate God, that He would increase and that we would decrease. That's how authentic faith works. When I have a true, authentic relationship with God because I see Him for who He is, as He's revealed it to me by His Word and by His Spirit, I begin to see myself almost in a comparison kind of way. I see myself for who I am, and I know my need is I need that Savior. I need Him. Once I know Him, I'm going to just tell you right now, this isn't going to be easy, but the war is now on. Because the scripture we didn't read for you today is from Romans. Paul, remember Paul, the great theologian? The greatest of all the deep speakers for God? This is him writing. In Romans 7:14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." It could also say the law is religious. "But I am carnal, sold under sin." That's what we wrestle with. So you can get mad at the president, you can get mad at the House, you can get mad at the way the local government works, you can get mad at your boss, you can get mad at all these people, but in the end, we still operate in a bag of flesh. We are free from it controlling us if we choose to walk away from it, but it has a lot of power, and it is a war every day to battle our flesh. I think we've all heard that. I probably ad nauseum. Probably need to keep hearing it. I do. "For what I am doing," Jill, I got this. You said this the other day, you quoted this scripture. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But that I hate to do, I do." This is Paul, wrestling with his own flesh. Which, by the way, Paul has crucified his flesh. Paul says, "I die daily." He goes through this whole thing of dealing with his flesh because that's where the war really is. Remember we talked about the devil made you do it? No, the devil set up the landscape for you. You chose to do it because of your flesh, because of my flesh. I chose the message I went into. But he set me free from that, that I can decide over that by the power of the Holy Spirit and not let my flesh win these battles and these wars. But he goes on. He's going to beat this horse good. In verse 16, he says, "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." And it sounds like the devil made me do it. But my flesh is sin. Think of it in those terms. That's kind of a sharp picture. But if you think of it like that, it helps you understand my desires. My flesh craves the things that I need to stay far from. And I don't want to pick on a gender here, because this happens to all of us. And I could speak very deliberately about men, but I'm not going to do that because the men know what I'm talking about. Sin dwells in me. The women, you're dealing with other things. Maybe the same. I don't know. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. We all have heard that 1,000 times. We're going to hear it more. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. He's saying it again. He repeated it, not me. Paul's, be mad at Paul. Now if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Says it again. Must be important. I find then a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do the good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. You see what the law has done? It's helped to show us what is good and what is evil. But it was not complete. Because the law cannot save you and me. Obedience to the law cannot save you and me. Because what Paul told us is we are not good enough in any way, shape, or form to live by the law. We come up short always. And when we think we've done everything the way it's supposed to be done, and we followed every jot and tittle of the law, we forgot that we have a mind that's doing its own thing. My mind goes to places. God, forgive me. And he does. My mind is sinning. You know, you get a picture of a clock in your head. That clock represents the sinning in my mind when it's like this. Every selfish thought, everything I want for myself, it's what that's how sin works in my mind. And I have to renew my mind. It needs to be transformed. It works best by the washing with the Word of God as I get into His Word. That's how I work. And I, like I said, I'm no different than the rest of you. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Pastor James, you come on up here. In Romans 7:24, it says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body, this body of death? And then 25 gives us the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He says it one more time where our battle is, and it's with the flesh. It's interesting, and I don't want to get into the depth of it, but there's the circumcision of the flesh, and we all know what that is. But it's the circumcision of the heart that changes us. The law will never save us, but Christ alone will save us. And it is a spiritual matter. I want you to think. Pastor James asked us to think before. Just sit quiet and think. I'm asking you to close your eyes. And this is not going to be any great display of people coming forward or raising hands. But I want you to assess yourself in terms of, do I live and act by the flesh or do I live and act by the Spirit of God? Do I try to earn my way to heaven? These are questions for you to ponder right now. By the things I do. Or do I realize that it is God who does every good thing? Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Just think about those for a moment. Now, if your history has told you that you've been trying to earn your way to God, it's the way you behave, it's the way you act. But your spirit is telling you something different. No, I need somebody who saves me. I can't do it on my own. I need a Jesus who will take my place for punishment. I need a Jesus who shed His blood, which covers my sin. I want you to think about that for a second. It's hard to have you answer a question by your spirit. Because we want to use words, but by your spirit, you want to receive what Jesus has done for you. And follow him and make him your authentic God. Because he delights in you. If that is you, I want you to soak in that thought for the next 4 minutes. If you are a believer, and you've come to that spiritual place where you said, Jesus, I need you to do the work for me. I need your spirit in me. I've been striving too hard on my own. I want you to just close your eyes, and I want you to think about how you turn that over to him. Turn it over to his care. Turn your striving over to him. Instead of striving, we do our works because he delights in us. That's what I want the believers to do. So just think about that for the next 3 minutes. The things that you have pondered on concerning giving everything over to Christ, letting him bring you to the point of salvation where you don't earn your salvation. If you did that today, I want to encourage you to head over to the area, the prayer area over here on my left, and share that with them. Share it what God just revealed to you. It could be real simple, or it could have some depth. It's pretty sharp, forceful over there, and they can handle the depth. If you've been a believer a long time and you feel yourself striving, you can go over there too and ask them to pray for you that you don't do things out of a spirit of striving, but you do things because he delights in you. That's my prayer for this church. So Heavenly Father, I lift up each person here in this place that they rest in you, that we rest in you, that I rest in you. As you delight in us, as you delight in all of us. That I don't strive to be better, but I long to be better because it pleases you. Knowing full well I don't earn anything, but you delight in me. I thank you for that. Bless each as they go. Keep us safe in the elements that we face out here, and the worst ones are people. But let us light up when we see people. Pray for each and their families here. You know their heart's desire concerning their families. I pray for a spirit of boldness to come upon them to let them know, even in their families, who they are and what they're about. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor James, if we could finish that song.